One of the they call it the seven deadly sins, right? Yeah, one of those is pride. And there are not many places where the scripture literally spends a lot of time talking about pride, except for this chapter, Daniel 4, which is all about pride. And you think about that, and there's a sense where the king, you think of a king that had all the power, could do whatever he wanted to do, had power over people, power over finances, you know, everything, right? That person could be a person of pride, right? I also think about our culture and how this word is turned into a word that is about a disgusting sin that people don't want to admit it's a sin, and so they want to be proud of sin. And when I think about that, I remember before I knew Jesus Christ, I was proud of my sin. I wore it like a badge, you know, just certain things that I did and how I looked all talked about, you know, what I liked to do and at that time who I was. And pride has a lot of negative consequences. And the story about Nebuchadnezzar and how God in his grace helped him is an amazing story. In chapter 4, that's where we are, verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar is the one telling the story. So it comes as his own narrative, but it starts with the end of the story. And then we'll see it again at the end. But he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. And so this is where he's, again, that's the end of the story, and now he's going to tell us all about what happened to him. And this is, you know, very lengthy narrative, so I've broken it up. And if you have a Bible, you can read along and fill in what I don't talk about, or because we're going to talk about it anyway. So I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I had a dream that made me afraid. And then he basically had this dream, and he calls all of his, you know, advisors, and we went through that, you know, earlier chapters. He's got all these different enchanters and people that do all kinds of magic or whatever, kind of witchcraft, and bring them together and tell me what, you know, my dream means. And none of them, of course, could do it. And then he calls Daniel. At last, Daniel came in before me. He was named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. It's, again, a pagan person that doesn't believe in one God. So when he knew Daniel had the wisdom of God, he said, well, this is the, you know, spirit of the holy gods. He said, and then he tells the dream. He said, I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great, and the tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to the heavens, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of heaven lived in its branches, and all the flesh was fed from it. So he has this dream of this huge tree full of life, and like birds and animals, and the whole world could see it. It was a glorious tree, right? It was this beautiful, wonderful vision of a tree. But then the bad part, and this is what scared him, he says, and I saw in the visions in my head as I lay in my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. It's interesting, this term watcher, it obviously refers to an angelic being. And one of the things I think that it says to us, and this is part of the Bible that's written in Aramaic instead of Hebrew. And so, you know, you have different words for different things. But the idea of God seeing everything, and one of the things we talk about, you know, whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, God's very much aware of it, right? Whatever you're doing, God is very much aware of it. Whatever's in your heart, God's very much aware of it. So I thought that this idea of the watcher sounded like a really cool understanding that God is very much aware of Nebuchadnezzar and his heart and his glory, right? And he proclaimed aloud and said, "Chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field." Let, and then it switches from the tree to a person, right? See, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. I think in the King James it says 7 years, but it actually, you know, is a word that means periods of time. So we don't know exactly how long. But think about this. This king is mighty. He's powerful. He can do whatever he wants to do, right? And he's got a problem. He's sick in his heart. He's sick in his soul. And God could let him go on like that. It's interesting that here in Nebuchadnezzar, God actually deals with him in grace by showing him, you know, this is what's going to happen to you. And if you don't, you know, and it's going to happen, and he'll tell us in a minute why. And I think about what happens in chapter 5, and I was going to, you know, talk about this at the end, but the idea, what happens in chapter 5 is his son, Belshazzar, has an arrogance that rivals this, where his arrogance, Belshazzar's arrogance, was, you know, he had a big party, and then he said, "Bring the vessels from the temple of the Lord in, and we're going to party." And they toasted the gods of gold and the gods of silver, and they worshiped idolatrously, right? And then you had the hand that comes writing on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, upheres." And Daniel has to come in eventually. And what happens is Belshazzar is judged. He says, your time is at an end. You've been measured and you've been found wanting, and your kingdom is divided. And that night, the Medes and Persians came in. So for Belshazzar, there was no redemption. There was judgment. There was judgment for his pride and arrogance. But for Nebuchadnezzar, it's a different story. God is kind of compassionate towards him. And this is the second or third time in a narrative that we've heard Nebuchadnezzar being drawn towards God rather than away from him. So here you have this pagan mighty king that God is really having grace towards, trying to help him to realize his state and the problems with what he is. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over the lowliest of men. Now here is the whole point, is Nebuchadnezzar needs to learn the difference between a human king and the Almighty God. And again, so many people, just think how, you know, some people live in arrogance because they're not thinking about God. They're not keeping God in their mind. It's, you know, and if you ever sit with some of these guys that, you know, or women as well, that think they've done everything, think they are everything, the times that they'll talk about I did this and I did that. The word ego in Greek is I, right? And so we talk about I and ego. It's the idea of it's all about me. It's how big I am. It's what I've accomplished. It's what I've done. And that is basically the problem with Nebuchadnezzar. He's got a big ego. And what God wants him to see and think about is that there is a God who is different than all humans, greater than all humans, exists beyond all humans, and is in authority over all humans. And Nebuchadnezzar isn't thinking like that. And so he gets this dream, and he has this, you know, message that comes. And he asked Belshazzar, which is Daniel. He says, this dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation. Because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. This is, again, a recurring thing. And it happens actually in chapter 5 with Belshazzar as well. His wife has to remind him, hey, Belshazzar, there is a guy who knows how to interpret dreams because the spirit of the holy gods is in him, right? And this is one of the things he's trying to show in the book of Daniel is those who possess the power of God, the spirit of God, the wisdom of God are wiser than all the enchanters and all the philosophers and all the people of the world who have a worldly wisdom. Paul talks about this in Corinthians. He talks about the idea of the worldly wise, the philosophers of the age. And he says, God chose foolishness of the cross to confound their wisdom. And that's the thing, is here Daniel, he's basically a slave because he was taken from his home and brought to Babylon. But he now becomes like the smartest guy in the whole kingdom, and he's elevated to a place that the king trusts him and asks for his help, right? So, again, this grace of God is that God gave him this dream, and Daniel's going to interpret it for him. And Daniel had some affection for Nebuchadnezzar because he says, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. Daniel knew this was not a good dream. This was not a pleasant thing. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness is grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. O king, it is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time will pass over you. Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Think of, we were talking about this in Peter, the idea that people that are kind of ignorant of God have what he called an animal ignorance about them. They don't understand. And this is what's going to happen. Here's this king. He's you know, got all this power and all this glory. And God's going to take it away and make him like an animal. He won't be able to reason. He won't be able to do what's right or think what's right. And he definitely won't be thinking of himself as some great thing, right? He's going to be humbled until he realizes that there's a God in heaven. He wanted Nebuchadnezzar to remember or to become a humble person. The problem with pride, see this in a second. The problem with pride and self-idolatry, that's another word for it. You know, pride is what caused Satan to fall. You know, if we understand Isaiah 14, kind of talking about a king of Babylon and Lucifer, you know, Satan. And he says he fell from heaven, right? But we learned that it was because he tried to exalt his throne above the Most High, right? Adam and Eve, what did they do? They sinned against God because they said, no, we will be like God. We'll take the fruit and we're going to be just like God, you know? And so many people through ages have sinned against God because they thought of themselves as better. I think of the church of Laodicea who thought they had everything. They had money, they had power, they had people, they had all this stuff, you know? And God said, the words that came out of their mouth was, we don't need a thing. So those are very arrogant words. You stand before Almighty God. Let me tell you, we need something. We need God's grace. We need God's wisdom. We need God's power in our lives. We need God. And for a church to ever say, oh, we don't need a thing. We're fine, just because they have money and popularity or whatever else they had. And God told him, he said, listen, Laodicea, he says, you don't realize you're blind, you're naked, and you're, you know, basically headed for destruction. And he told him, you know, go purchase, you know, some eye salve so you can have your eyes open, purchase white robes so you can be dressed in righteousness, those kinds of things. So pride is a real problem. It brings about sin. It is probably at the heart of all sin. I can do what I want to do. Think of how many babies, we're thankful for Heather having a child, you know, and just think how many babies have died under the words of, it's my body, I can do what I want. No one can tell me. Ego, ego, ego. Pride, 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 right? You can't, pride leads to sin. And it's interesting that that's exactly what Daniel says. Now, this is still the interpretation of the dream. It hasn't happened yet, right? He says, your kingdom shall be confirmed to you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins. In other words, stop sinning. Stop being so arrogant. Stop being so selfish. Stop being so self-centered and self-worshiping, right? Humble yourself. Repent. Break off your sin. And then he says, basically, practice righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. Now, that actually, the word oppressed literally means poor. And here you have this mighty king. He had all this power, all this money. You know, he owned the world, in effect. He was the king of the world, right? And for some reason, his arrogance had him overlook people. His arrogance had him overlook the needs of those who were weak, those who didn't have as much. You know, the thing is that, you know, Daniel's begging him, please, mighty king, please change your ways. Please be what God would call you to be. You know, if we understand that anything that we possess or anything that we are that is good is by God's grace. And one of the worst things we can do is to start to think, oh, no, it's not about God, it's about me. That's pride, right? It's about me. I accomplished, I did. And then we begin to think, you know, and if you ever watch some folks talk about the issues of poverty and inequity, they'll always say, well, they don't work or they don't do this or this is the, you know. In other words, it's an arrogant, selfish attitude. If they just did what I did, that's so wrong. It's so prideful. It's so sinful, right? That's not how God looks at us. God looks at us under the terms of grace. If we have anything good, and I mean, you know, even intelligence or abilities or, you know, whatever it is that God has gifted us with, it is God's gift. And one of the things we have to realize, God doesn't gift us just for ourselves. He gifts us for the good of others. And this is what Daniel is at the very heart of this king's pride, was an overlooking of people around him who needed help. An overlooking of people that, you know, he disdained because, you know, they just weren't that important to him. But God, remember the watchers. God sees everything. I always used to tell people, I say, listen, God knows every hair on the head of every homeless person. God knows, you know, those kids that we are trying to help with Catherine, you know. God knows every one of those children's name in Africa, with Chimezie, all those guys in Nigeria. God knows every one of the people that they're trying to help, every widow, every orphan, right? God knows all of that. And the idea that, you know, we don't ever want to get to the point where we say, well, that's, you know, that's their problem. It's our problem. It's what God calls us to. It's God expects us who receive grace to be gracious, right? If you've received mercy, give mercy. If you receive grace, give grace. And that's what God calls us to. And poor Nebuchadnezzar, Not only didn't he listen to Daniel, not only didn't his pride break at the thought of not being this, you know, oppressive guy, not because he thought about being oppressive, just because he was so filled with himself, he overlooked others, right? He says, you know, he said, maybe you'll just go on and continue to be prosperous. Then the narrative goes on and it says 12 months later. And here it is. He's had this dream. It woke him up. He's afraid. Daniel gives him the definition of the dream. He tells him, this is what's going to happen to you. And if you just stop sinning and take care of your people, take care of the weakest among your people, be kind to them, be generous to them, right? Then you'll be okay. 12 months later, it's all gone. Not a thought of it. He's out on his terrace and he's walking around and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power? Whether he's looking over the city and he said, is it? Look at me. Look what I've done. Yeah. As a royal residence for the glory of my majesty. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look at me. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till the hair was as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. In that time, he's humbled. He's brought down. The grace of God. Not you know, Belshazzar, his son, receives judgment, but the grace of God. Because Belshazzar learns to call upon the name of the Lord. At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar was the great king, the statue with the gold head. He was the epitome of a human king. But he knew his days were numbered. He knew he wasn't going to live forever. And when his eyes are open to Almighty God, he realizes this is a God who rules a kingdom that never ends. It goes on and on. Never stop. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? The idea of, the way he puts it sounds like he doesn't care about people, but the idea is he cared about Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to humble him and wake him up. Right? The idea is, though, every person stands before Almighty God, every one of us, right? And we give account to the Lord, and if the Lord says we're wrong, we're wrong. If the Lord says we're right, we're right. And that's kind of what he's talking about there. And we can't talk back to the Lord. We know that God sees everything. We know that God has given us grace. And you know, one of the things, you know, this idea of pride, it's so American. And it's also very Arab as well. So American to be filled with pride if you have stuff. You know, to be filled with pride if you have accomplishments. It's very Christian to, in every measure of grace given, to give thanks to God, to always say, it's not I, it's the Lord, it's not me. You know, thank you, God, for what you have done. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you, Almighty God. And then to remember, as recipients of grace, we also give grace, right? We love because we've been loved. We're kind because God's been kind. We care for others because God cared for us when we were lost, right? And there's no room for pride in the kingdom of God except for in one. And that is, I am proud of my God. I am proud of my Savior. I'm proud of the Holy Spirit. I'm proud of his word, which is perfect and revives the soul. I'm not so proud of Randy Brown, but I am proud of my God. Amen.